God before you, not against you. Well, we have a special guest today, Bertie Brits from South Africa. And it's exciting. We're excited to hear the good news, not from Pastor Jimmy, but from some other idiot somewhere else that also believes that it's not wrong to be happy all the time. It's not wrong to believe that you are God's beloved child. He has a different way of saying it. He says it totally different than I do, but I love it. Because he goes back to the same source, the same scripture, comes up with the same conclusion, that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, because that was his will. You don't have to even will that. He's in you to will. You don't have to do it. He's in you to do it. You just have to believe it. And when you believe that God is for you and not against you, it'll change your life. So, you don't have anything to achieve. It's already been done. You could not do a thing even if you wanted to. You can't do what's already been done. It's finished, complete, perfect. So, hallelujah. Maybe a little noisier. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
See, God is good. So, Bertie, you've been sharing the last 2 days at Julia's, whatever they call it. That's good. We've had nice crowds of people, but I'm glad to see people here ready to hear what you have to say. Share whatever is on your heart. Holy Spirit leads. There's no restrictions, nothing. God is good.
So that you can get a smile on your face.
Amen.
The gospel is about what God has done to get you happy. You know, so many times we've been thinking that God sits in heaven and he's just upset, and he wants servants to serve him until he can feel a little bit good if they just do everything. But by making these servants to make him feel good, he actually made a problem, because these servants don't get it right. So now he's got a bigger problem, and that is, now how am I going to handle all these servants that cannot obey me? You know, one day I preached in a church, and the guy said to me, "But Dad, you know, we must preach about obedience." And I agree. There is an obedience in the Bible. But that obedience is to a certain form of doctrine. According to Romans 6, we obey a doctrine. That means we believe what Jesus Christ has done for us. That's full obedience. If you can believe what Jesus has done for you, you're fully obedient, because you've entered into his obedience on your behalf.
Amen.
Amen. We can easily believe that that Adam sinned on our behalf and did everything wrong on our behalf, and when he did it was as good as what I've done it. When he disobeyed, I was disobedient. When he sinned, I became a sinner. We easily believe that. But Jesus called the last Adam, and he obeyed on behalf of the whole human race. And what he did for you and for me, and more than just as for, he did it as us. Mm-hmm. And when we believe that we are saved from the lie and its effect in our life, and we are saved from the death of that lie, and we experience the life of Jesus in us. And that's what I'm going to talk about today. I'm going to talk simply about what God has done for you in Jesus, and what kind of a law he's going to write on your heart. Thank you, Jesus. Before I get into that, I want to... I just believe the Lord gave me a very powerful grace revelation on finances. And I want to share a little bit on that. Don't have to worry. I don't want to take your money. Relax. I just want to share a little bit of grace. when it comes to finances. Let's go to a verse that everybody knows in Galatians, chapter 6, talking about sowing and reaping. I have found that if we are in the law or under a works mentality when it comes to finances, we are under a works mentality in everything in our life about. Because for you to drive here, you used some fuel to get here, and you had to pay it. You had to buy a car to get here. When you go back to a house that's got, that needs money to, you need money to live there. If you've got more money, you might live in a better neighborhood. If you've got less, you might live in another neighborhood. So money determines so many things in our life. I know God gives us finances, but at the end of the day, according to what God gives you and your perception of finances, your life will be good. So if we can have a grace perspective on finances and get rid of the condemnation judgment message when it comes to finances, which basically states we are obligated to keep God happy with some money, sending it to Him, and if He's happy, then He will give me more, working some kind of a principle for God to bless me. If we think that, I mean, that's just going to destroy your life. You will not be able to believe in God. The word believe means to have your mind at rest at somebody else's person, who He is. So when you believe in God, you are believing in who He is. And I want you to know this. I said it for those of you that haven't been to the meetings. You cannot believe God for anything. Maybe you've been believing God for a house, for a car, for your children to get saved. You cannot believe God for anything. The word believe and the word for doesn't go together in the Bible. The word believe and the word in goes together. We believe in God. And because we know who He is, and our mind goes to rest in who He is, we've got a certain hope or an expectation that is born from this person and who He is. And there's certain things I expect from my wife, not as a command, but because of a revelation of who she is. I don't expect my wife to stand up and preach. She's not a preacher. Not at all. But I can expect her to make a lot of effort with my sons, because that's in her heart. I can expect her to be creative and arty, because that's who she is. So I've got a certain expectation based on my belief in her. And what has happened is, I also said it last night, if I must believe that my wife will be faithful to me, it already shows there's a problem. I mean, why do you have to believe that she will be faithful? No, I just believe in who she is. And my mind goes to rest in everything, and everything that is good is found in the revelation of who she is. So many times our faith has been directed towards getting a God that we've got no relationship with to get to do things for us, and this God that we don't have a relationship with, we don't know why, but there's this principle, and this principle says, if I give Him money, He'll give me money. It's like like God says, you've got the kingdom out of me, you've got Jesus out of me for free. The kingdom you didn't pay anything for. You got the Holy Spirit for free. You got eternal life for free. But I'm sitting on this box of money in heaven, and before you don't do anything. You know? You're getting nothing from me. Now what does that say about the very person of God? It says He's stingy. It says He's got a money issue. I mean, somebody will give you your son, he will have his son sacrificed. But he's not going to give you money. It means he loves the money more than the son. Isn't it? And I don't want to befriend somebody that loves money more than his children. I cannot trust somebody that loves money more than his children. I don't want somebody that loves money more than his children to advise me in anything because it's got a warped mind. God has built into our system a thing which what I call a spiritual nerve system, which is an emotion in you, either to want something or not want something. Inside us, we've got this protective system which makes us naturally veer away from people that are like that. And if that is being preached, that God sits on this box of money. Now listen, I want to just say this. It's nowhere is it preached that God sits on a box of money and he doesn't want it. That is what your subconscious mind concludes. Okay? Your cognitive mind hears, God's going to bless you. But the subconscious mind concludes, well, if he is, it's like saying, the Holy Spirit will come down when we worship. Okay? That means cognitively we know he will come if we worship. That can make you a little bit happy. But your subconscious mind hears he's not here. He will come.
Yeah, that's right.
And you hear what is said and you hear what is not said. And that's what you conclude in your heart and your belief. And from your belief you live. So you can go to a place where it's being preached. Listen, I don't even know what you preach, but I preach what I feel in my heart here about the main thing.
Yeah.
So you can go to a place where it's being preached. You know, if you give, God will bless you. If you do this, then God will give you this breakthrough. If we get a stadium full of people to pray, then God's going to pour out a revival. That's just a lie. A stadium full of people going to pray. They're going to pay money to get in there. They're going to take up offerings. And people are going to be walking out there with new cars. It's going to be the preacher. It's a funny thing, you know. One day I asked this one guy. I said to him, if you believe what you say concerning finances, why don't you just practice it and be quiet? And then when you make the billions, you help the poor. And I will do that because it doesn't work. Simple as that. Galatians says here, listen to this. So what I said there was, if you've got a wrong concept about God, a wrong concept that's formed about God, to not understanding how he provides for you financially, you will struggle to trust him. You'll struggle to believe because the picture that's painted through how God will provide for you, your subconscious mind tells you that he's a monster. Cannot believe in him. When you come to God, you know, it's like if you visit a friend, and if you've got a good friend and you always come to his house and you talk about normal things in life, you know, there's just joy in the house, a good friend. But the moment you come to him and you say, listen, man, I need some money, you feel that atmosphere in the house. Isn't it? All of a sudden everything changes. Listen, we are friends and stuff, but man, let's keep money out of this thing. And that's the perspective people have about God when it comes to money. God's happy with everything. But when you come to God and talk about money, he's going to say, oh, well, you know, let's just look at your giving record. Listen, when it comes to sin, he's willing to pull out his son's record. When it comes to holiness, he's willing to say, let's look at Jesus. When it comes to righteousness, he says, my son has done it for you. But when it comes to money, he's got another draw there. Your faithfulness. Man, I tell you, Galatians 6:6 says, let him that is taught in word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. Now, if you go and study that out, it means two things. That word communicate is the word partnership, which you guys in Dallas has heard that word before. I mean, it's like Paul said, I've heard of your faith in all these other towns. And I've heard of this message being preached here in Dallas about that word partnership, even to the southern tip of Africa. Okay, now, it says, let him that is taught in word communicate, be part of, have partnership with him that teaches in all good things. That was also a Greek way of saying, listen, be part of what he believes. And by being part of that, you support that. Also means support that. How do you support that? By saying, I support it. That's it. I mean, how do you support a certain political party? You vote for them. You don't send them money. Not all the time. You might. It's not to say that you're going to send them money. You might send them money, depending on how you want to support them. You can even tell some of your friends what that party stands for. They can also believe in that party. That's also supporting the party. So that word support there in the original includes, it can also include financial giving. It doesn't exclude it. So if somebody wants to give, you can do it. This is what he says. If somebody teaches you, communicate with him in all good things. Now listen to verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to the flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, and he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now that verse has confused people so many times because it was this kind of thing. If I give money to the preacher, I'm going to get more money. If I give whatsoever I sow, I'm going to reap. If I give a car, I'm going to get a car. If I give a time, I'm going to get more time. Whatever I sow, that I'm going to reap. Now what it says there is, this is Paul's concern with the church of Galatia. If you read the whole book of Galatia, to the Galatians, you will see. This is what he said. Chapter 3 comes, he says, listen, man. Chapter 1, 2, and 3, he says, listen, this gospel I got from God himself. I didn't hear it from any other man. I got it from God. God revealed this to me. And now I come and I reveal to you this gospel. I preach to you. You guys received it with great joy. But who, what other preacher has now come and bewitched you? Mm-hmm. So what he was saying was, I preached, I'm the father, I'm your father actually. I led you to the Lord. This church here was started by me based on the revelation I got from God. I preached to you guys. You believed it. You were very happy. And when I left, other preachers came. And they came and preached to you. Some of them bewitched you. Others would have been maybe a good news preacher. Who knows? And then he comes and at the end he says here, he gives some advice. He says, listen, if somebody preaches you, support him. But watch out who you support. If you support the guy that preaches the message of flesh, which is the law, in other words, if you support the law message, from that law message you're going to be corrupted. But if you support the grace guy, and you say, my heart is for that grace message, and I stand behind the preaching of the gospel of grace, from that gospel you'll reap eternal life. Then that's why he says God's not mocked. Because God says, I will provide for you on the basis of how much I love you, on the basis of how much I care. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9 that he was rich and he became poor so that we through his poverty might be made rich, not through our poverty. We become poor, then God will give us more. No, no. He became poor so that we can prosper. Hallelujah. He says, look at the birds of the air. They don't even follow the principle of sowing and reaping. Come on. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And then New Testament principle or God's principle of giving. Are you not worth more than they? You are worth something to me. Have a revelation of your worth. And then when somebody comes and preaches to you, and you want to, you feel you want to support somebody, make sure that you support, just for a moment, when you hear the word support, get money out of your mind. Talk about heart. I support a certain, you know, there are certain preachers that I listen to. I support them. I've never said anything to them, but I support them. I really support what they believe in with all my heart. In the same way, when you support somebody, it means I put my trust, I put my belief in what this person says. So when God comes and he says, I'll provide for you, I will give to you, I'll make you righteous, what will be a mock? What will be something that will mock God? It's something that says, okay, you make me like this, but that's fine. I'll just come and provide my own righteousness by my own works. That's mocking God. So when we support something, let's support that which does not mock God. God is not mocked, man. God is not mocked. Don't think that, and this is what he says here, God is not mocked. If you support the law, the context here was that you're going to now be circumcised in the flesh to be a child of God. God's not mocked. The same thing that you support, that's going to cause death in your life. If you support life, that's what's going to bring life to you. Amen. If you say, I support the gospel of grace, you will reap life. And that's what it means to you. That's the meaning of it. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean if you give a car, you're going to get a car. Yeah. Man, I tell you, I remember in my barking days. Let me explain barking days. Days when I was so poor that I couldn't afford a dog, that I had to go outside 5 in the morning to bark myself. In my barking days, I tried every type of way to prosper spiritually by following principles. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. What does work is when your heart goes to rest in the very person of God, when who He is revealed to you.
Amen.
From there, a peace flows. From there, the greatest gift concerning finances comes forth. It's called contentment. Amen. You know, the word contentment is not a swear word. It's a wonderful gift. It helps to be content. You know, when I'm content with the revelation I have about God. I'm content with the money I have. I'm content with the house that I live in. I'm content with the wife that I've got. I'm content with the children that I have. I'm content with the size how many people there are here today to preach. I was content with how many people were there last night and the night before. Contentment makes you untouchable.
That's right.
Because there's an inner peace. Nothing anybody gives you can add anything to you.
That's
nothing
right.
Anybody takes away can take anything away from you.
That's it.
Because you've been made complete in the sacrifice of the Lamb.
Yeah.
And you've got one definition about your life, and that is the resurrected Jesus. Paul said, I don't even relate to Christ the way He walked on the earth. I don't relate to Jesus as a Jew. That's what Paul actually said. I relate to Jesus the way He is today, seated at the right hand of the Father. Glory to God. And His life is my life. This is what the Bible says in Colossians 3. When Christ, who is our life, appears, you will appear with Him in glory. You've got just one life, the life of Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
So, when it comes to your money, I want to just tell you this. God loves you. God cares for you. And you can have peace. For He provides for you on the basis of who He is. Not on the basis of what you do for Him.
Good.
On the basis of who He is. Get a revelation of your value to God, and that will, your heart will allow you then to receive from Him. Let me explain this way. Faith is not something that you send up to heaven, and when the faith meter hits green, then God's going to bless you. Faith is not what God needs to bless you. The only faith which was needed for blessing to manifest towards you was the faith of Christ. Jesus believed, and by His faith, salvation came forth. Faith, the faith that, why we need faith, is if we believe then in something, then our heart will allow us to make use of that very thing. Explain it. This way. If you go and you want to buy yourself a watch, you know, say you want to buy a certain watch. Don't know. Say you want to buy a Rolex. You go and you look at that watch. I mean, the owners of the Rolex company used all their faith they had to get the best engineers together to design the best jewelers to design the best watch that this world has ever seen. They used all their faith. But if you cannot believe that watch is good enough for you, or if you don't believe that's quality, or if you believe it's a waste of money, or if you believe it's a waste of time, your belief will stop you to make use of what they created by their belief. So God created righteousness for every man as a free gift. God created holiness for every man as a free gift by His faith. He created that. If you believe, then your heart, if you can believe in Him and in what He's done, then your heart will allow you to make use of it. And that will save you. As simple as that. Your subconscious mind has got a meter in it. If it hits green, then you will make use. If it hits red, you will not make use. It's like if I go and say I listen to a message. If you know, once you start listening to the message of grace, you get and you continue to listen to it, you get programmed in a certain way. There's certain things, if you hear it, you don't listen any further. If it is the moment that the focus is on your work, it's as if your brain cuts off. Okay? That's what happens. So, why? Because your heart believes that hurts, and that's going to destroy you. So, inside a man, when it's like about to take my life, when I listen to grace, if I hear a law thing, then I will not, my heart will not allow to make use of it. It's not as if that law thing is not available. It's not as if it is already there. It's not as if it's already true. It is there. But I can only make use of it if my heart allows me to make use of it. So I want to tell you that faith is what you need to make use of what He's given. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. That's why the Bible says, by faith we enter into this grace wherein we already stand. That's why the Bible says, Jesus said to the woman, He said, your faith has saved you. Now, He was the Savior. He came for her. And then when she believed, He said, your faith saved you. So what was keeping you away from this place of safety was your unbelief. Meaning, you could not make use of this. Let me give you a good example. Say there's somebody and he will give you money for free if you're going through a hard time. But you've got wrong information about this person. You just believe that he's just a liar and a thief, and he's got some hidden agenda. That's the message you hear. Let's say this person is not like that. He's a person of love and kindness and goodness, and will give to you for free. But you've got wrong information about him. I mean, your heart will not allow you to go and get for free because of what you believe about him. But if you can believe the right thing about him, you'll go and receive. Amen. Amen. You are the blessed of God.
Amen.
He's provided for you. Amen. Look at those words. They always have. I went to Zimbabwe. Zimbabwe was a country with the biggest note ever printed. 50 billion Zim dollar, one note. And you couldn't buy bread with it. You walk in the street, you see that money, those 50 billions, blowing in the wind. Because they throw it in the street. It's worth nothing. It's not worth the paper it's printed on. And while all of that was going on, I saw birds eating there. Not worried. Not worried. Hallelujah. Jesus said, go and look at the birds. I believe in that. I believe in it like I believe in the communion. I take that communion in remembrance of Him. Yes. Comes to money, I look at the birds. Thank you, Jesus. You need to go do some bird watching. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, let's talk about the law of God. Now, the Bible says in Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 9 that God will write His law upon our heart. Now, I always thought that the fulfillment of the law was, I don't know why I thought this, but this is how I thought. I thought the fulfillment of the law was, there's not 10 commandments anymore, but now there's 2. And if you maybe ever heard that or thought of it that way, that's what I thought. I thought there were 10 commandments. You know the 10? I can't even name them, but there's 10. Then you got 2. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, And you must love the Lord your God, all your mind and everything, and your neighbor as yourself. So I thought that the fulfillment of the law was, Jesus came and took away the 10 and gave us 2. You know, so and that's much easier. I mean, from 10 down to 2, it's only 20%. And he fulfilled that. And then he gave us a new law, and this is the new law, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know, that's what I must do. And then Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And I thought, well, that's the fulfillment of the law. Jesus came and took the 10 commandments away, then he gave 2. Those 2 can be taken up in 1. You need to love one another as I have loved you. And that's now the law of God. And he's going to write that law on our hearts. Now, if you look at the law, and you know, and I, like I said, I haven't listened to some of your messages. If I leave, you can preach it right. I will not be threatened if you differ or something. I'm just here to share what I believe the Lord's put on my heart. So, where does the law come from? How does this law system work? God said to Adam, when he made Adam, there was many trees in the garden, and we know that there was definitely the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said to Adam, don't eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if you eat of that, the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. So what will happen if you eat of that tree? You'll die. So it was something that Adam could partake of that would cause death in him. It would minister death to him. It would administer death. It would kill him. Now, if we look at that and we take 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, the Bible says, the ministration of death was written on stones. So there was something in the beginning that if you would partake of it, it would kill you. Then Paul said that the ministration of death was written on stones. So there was something which God said to man, don't partake of this. I'm going to explain what this thing is. You don't partake of this because if you partake of this thing will kill you. Then Adam went and did it. So Adam said, I am going to find who I am before God on the basis of knowledge of good and evil. When he did that, then God had the right to write it down and give it in stone on stones to mankind, or to the Jews. That very same law was already written on the hearts of the Gentiles. In Romans chapter 2, from verse 15, 16, you can go and read it there, write it down, go and read it there. Paul writes, he says, that the law is already written on the hearts of the Gentiles. For if they by themselves just do naturally the things of the law and thereby excuse or accuse one another, it means that the law is written on the hearts of the Gentiles. Now, there was an issue for me because the law written on the hearts of the Gentiles, according to Romans 2, 3, and 4, comes and makes them sinners and excludes them. Tell them they fall short of the glory of God by that law written on their hearts. That same law, I believe, was also on the heart of the Jew.
Exactly.
And given in stone format to the Jew. Now, if the law is the ministration of death, and God says, don't partake of it, I mean, and Adam partakes of it, then God was not the giver of the law. In relationship between God and man, it was man who instigated or implemented this thing in the beginning between God and man. It was not God. Now, I had this question in my mind, and listen, people, I didn't read this in the book. This is what I just read from the Bible. So, if you don't agree with this, you know, man, then you're not going to agree with God and me. You're going to be a problem. Don't agree with it. Don't just throw it away. Go and study the thing out. If you can. can find ground to agree on this, you can. If you don't, please don't write letters to everybody about how bad I am. You know? But if you want to do that, what can I say? But anyway, so where does this tree come from? Where does this? Why did God plant the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Because, I mean, I asked God. I said, God, why do you plant that thing? That was just unnecessary. If it wasn't there, I'm sure life would be much easier. And this is what came to my mind. The tree of life. What is the tree of life? Jesus is the tree of life.
Yep.
We know that. How do we eat of Jesus? How do we eat His flesh? We believe.
Yep.
Okay. So, if you eat of the tree of life by believing,
right,
and the tree of life is a certain thing wherein we believe, what is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that you eat of? It is something you believe in. It is a way of thinking. It's a way of belief, which was there, which you could partake in, which you could believe in. I almost want to call it a doctrine. Jesus is the Word of God. Okay? He is called the Tree of Life. This Word of God, this Tree of Life, became flesh, dwelt among us. And we saw the Tree of Life. And we saw what He stood for. We saw what He said. We saw His way of thinking. His way of thinking is not, I'll become. His way of thinking is, I am. The way of thinking of the tree of life, the way that word was portrayed to us, was very simple. It is, what the Father says I am, that's what I am. I am not what I can do. I'm not defined by the miracles I can do. I'm not defined by the supernatural. I'm defined by the very thing God says about me. For my origin and my birth, I owe to Him.
Amen.
That is the Word of God. That's the tree of life. If you eat of that, if you believe in that, you will live. But what is a tree of the knowledge of good and evil? It is a doctrine or something you believe, which will kill you if you believe in it. Now, where does it come from? Now, I want to just read from Ezekiel 31. I believe, this is, if you go and read Isaiah 14, Exodus, Ezekiel 28, it talks about Lucifer. Now, Lucifer, just for those of you who didn't know, Lucifer was not an angel. He was an earthly king that walked on the earth. Physical king. He was a king of Babylon. Okay? Which was a type of Satan. In the way, same way that Joseph was a physical man who walked on the earth, which is a type of Jesus. In the same way, through his life and looking at his life, there's certain things that points to us towards Satan. Now, the Bible has got different ways of interpretation. You can have a physical interpretation and you can have a spiritual interpretation. If you go to the book of Revelation 11, you will see the Bible says there, I think it's from verse 1 there, it says that the bodies of the two prophets lied in the streets of the great city. Which was, now listen to what Revelation is there, which was spiritually he says, which is Sodom, which is Egypt, which is the place where our Lord was crucified. The great city, which we know as Babylon, which is Egypt, which is Sodom, which is the place where our Lord was crucified. Now, how can Sodom, now this is what the Bible says, spiritually interpreted, the great city, Babylon, spiritually interpreted, is Sodom, is Egypt, is Babylon, is the place where our Lord was crucified, which was Jerusalem. All these things, spiritually interpreted, talks about the same thing. Now, if you talk about the great city, Babylon, and its death that it brings, and its deception that it brings, and how it wanted to overrule the kingdom of God, and you think of the ruler of that kingdom, We're talking about Satan now. Because if Babylon wanted to kill the prophets, the father, this is what Jesus says, you are your father the devil, because you want to kill me. Okay? So it talks about the head of Babylon, I believe, spiritually interpreted, speaks about Satan. There was a physical king in Babylon. There was a physical king there. His name was Lucifer. In the same way, Egypt was a physical kingdom. The Egyptians still today, you find a place in Egypt. You've got the king there called Pharaoh. So if Egypt speaks about Babylon, speaks about all these things, who's the king? The king, spiritually interpreted, speaks about Satan. Now let's go there to Ezekiel and we just see what this tree of the knowledge of good and evil was. 31. Verse 2. Ezekiel 31, verse 2. Thank you, Lord, that you're open to communicate this. Hallelujah. It says, Son of man, speak unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and unto the multitudes, whom art thou like in thy greatness? Whom art thou like in thy greatness? Behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon, with fair branches and with shadowing shroud, and of an high stature, and his top was amongst the thick boughs. The water made him great. Talks about this Assyrian, this leader. He says, say to the leader, he says, the waters make him great. Everything was this high guy. The waters made him great. The deep set him on high with her rivers running round about the plants, and set out her little rivers unto all the trees in the field. Therefore, his height was exalted above all the trees of the field, and his boughs or branches were multiplied, and his branches became long because of the multitude of the waters when he shot forth. And the fowls of the heaven made their nests in these big branches. Under the branches did all the beasts of the field bring forth their young, and under his shadow dwelt the great nations. Thus was he fair in his greatness, in the length of his branches, for his root was by the great water. The cedars of the garden of God could not hide him. Talks about the garden of God here. The first fir trees were not like his boughs, and the chestnut trees were not like his branches. Nor any tree in the garden of God was like unto him in his beauty. So here it talks about a leader of a nation, talking about a shadow of a certain being, talking about the garden of God, and he said there was no one like him. Well, this awesome big tree. This tree was bigger than all the other trees. Why was this tree bigger than all the other trees? Because his root was planted by the river. And the river, speaking about the Spirit of God, God's creation, made him so big. But then, listen to this. I have made him fair by the multitude of his branches, so that all the trees in Eden that were in the garden of God envied him. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast lifted up thyself in height, and he has shot up his top amongst the thick boughs, and his heart is lifted up in his height, I have therefore delivered him into the hands of the mighty one of the heathen. So he talks about destruction coming here. So listen to this. Here was a person, I believe this speaks also of Satan's thought pattern. You're going to read Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14. He was perfect in the day that God made him. Perfect. He was wonderful. Everything, the way Satan was in the beginning, was perfect. But then he got lifted up in his heart. This was what he said. This is what he said. How long his branches was by how he defined himself. He started to say, well, my branches are so long. God says all the time, I've made you like that. I've made you like this. I've made you so big. I've made you, given you the ability to throw, to overshadow everything. I've placed you so high. But then his heart got lifted up, and then he put himself in how big he is. Now I want to explain that. When Jesus was walking on the earth, Satan came with a certain thought pattern to Jesus. Jesus was in the desert. He was the Son of God. After already being the Son of God, what did Satan tell him? If you are the Son of God, let your belief not be founded in the river that makes you God, the Son of God, which is the Word of God. But let your belief be found in your ability. What you can do. Take the stone and make it a bread. If you can take the stone and make it a bread, you can find your sonship on the foundation of what you can do. You look at the length of your arm. You look at your ability. You've got the knowledge of the good that you can do. You take that knowledge and base who you are on the knowledge of the good that you can do. And if you can do that thing, then you'll know you are the Son of God, not by the foundation of God making you a son, but on the foundation of what you can produce. That will kill you. If Jesus took that stone and made a bread there today, it was goodbye for all of us. Why? Because from that day, the representative of mankind, which was God incarnated in human flesh, would say, as from today, I represent all of man, and from today, man will be before God what he can produce. He'll find his sonship on the foundation of his ability to change things, his ability to do things. He'll find his sonship in that. And no man, outside of God in him, we are naked. We cannot. We don't have the ability. There's only one, like you said, that is good. And that is God. So here he says, don't eat of this belief of the knowledge of good and evil. God, why did you plant that tree? I believe that when God gave Adam a mind, when he gave his spirit into him, God had knowledge that there existed such a thing, which happened before, the trees were created before. This whole thing that happened to Satan, that happened before man was even made. Then God had knowledge that Satan was a being that said, if you read Ezekiel 28, you will see that the Bible says that he was created amongst the stars of God. He was already on the mountain of God. He was already amongst the fiery stones. Then he said in his heart, I will place myself on the mountain of God. But he was already on the mountain of God. What he would change was, he was taking in account his merchandise, his ability, what he could do. And then he said, I am not on this mountain because God placed me here. I found a different definition. I find myself in my ability, in what I can do. And when Satan did that, he was kicked out of heaven. He was kicked from the place of where God made him. Okay, so when he was removed from that, there existed a thought, a belief that says, you can be defined by what you do. When God made Adam, he blew into him the breath of life. He gave him his spirit. He gave him his own mind, because he was in the very image and likeness of God. Adam only had one mind. It was the mind of God. When he woke up, he knew everything God knew. He knew the names of the animals. He knew how man was created. He knew everything by intuition, by God's nature indwelling him. In the same way, he acknowledged that there is a belief system that says you can be defined by the good things you can do. God said to him, you don't believe in that.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
When that thought comes to your mind, I will be what I do, you're going to die. Then Satan came to Eve and preached his gospel. Said to Eve, listen man, did God say these things? Then the first thing he did, he bring a question mark over the character of God. He says, listen, God knows that you're just going to be like him, you know? And he's just a little bit threatened. So when she doubted the person of God, she could believe the false gospel. And that's what he always wants to do. He wants to make you doubt who God is.
That's right.
He wants to make you doubt that God's motive is pure. God's got this hidden thing somewhere. It's not going to love you right. It's not going to be good for you. you know, and bring that down. When he can bring that down, he could come with his gospel. When she, then he said, listen, and she looked at this new doctrine. She says, well, out of this looks good for food. I can be fed out of this. I can be clothed out of this. I look at my own abilities. I can be defined by this knowledge of good. When the good that you can do comes to your heart, means your belief system. You are believing in the things you do. You're not believing in the God that does the things in you. You're believing in the things you do. That day you do that, you die.
That's right.
We found it so many times. Paul, let's make it very easy. Paul preached, he says, there are those that believe that gain is godliness. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right there. He says, run away, run, my son, run, Timothy, run. Because there are those that believe that gain is godliness. In other words, the more I have, the more is a sign of my righteousness. So I find my blessing defined in how much money I have. It's a lie from the pit of hell.
Amen.
It will kill you. It will destroy people. And the thing is, and I want to say to you people in America, I come from Africa. I look a little bit from the outside. I want to tell you, this thing of prosperity is godliness is a lie.
Yep.
It's not from God. The Bible says, look how many poor are rich in the faith. They didn't have anything, but they were called by rich in faith. But they had nothing to show for it. But they were rich in faith. Rich in the persuasion that Jesus is their righteousness. That Jesus is their prosperity. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
But unfortunately, we've had a gospel where... The church has believed upon this thing where people were taught, listen man, the more you have, the more you are in the will of God. Using Deuteronomy 28. Saying, if you obey my commandments, then all these blessings shall come upon you.
Yep.
And if you don't obey, then all these curses shall come upon you. And now we've got to obey the commandments of God. We've got to do the five things that God says so that we can be the blessed. And then when we find, I have a new car, I have a new house, I am healthy, I've got all these things, when I see it in my life, then I say, oh, I am now so blessed. The other day, 3 years ago, somebody gave me a house. Listen to one of my teachings, said, Bathy, I'm so blessed. This has changed my life. You know, I want to buy you a house. You pick a house, I buy it. I went down... I'm just making a long story short. Picked the house. He bought the house for me. Am I now blessed because I've got a house? I've always had a house. I always lived in a house. It wasn't in my name, but I always had a house. So am I now blessed because it's in my name? Come on. No, I cannot take that branch's length. And say, look, my branch is so long here, it overshadows you. And now, the belief of this length of the branch comes to my heart. My heart gets lifted up in my branches. Now I say, I'm the blessed of God. Right there you die.
Yeah. Amen.
Right there you die. Wow. You're dead. That's why Paul says, there are living deads among us. They're dead. Because they're defined by, in Matthew 5, I think it's Matthew 5, not 5. I don't know where it's written. But anyway, Jesus came, it's in there, take the Strong's Concordance, you'll find it. Jesus came, and the rich young ruler came to Jesus, and they said to Jesus, Jesus, what shall I do to inherit the kingdom of God? Now remember, he was everything that every person ever wants to be in the Western world and the European world. Rich and young.
That's good. That's good.
Rich and young. And then he said to Jesus, what shall I do to inherit the kingdom of God? What does that mean? That means even if you're rich and young, you still feel empty. Okay. You know, the other day, I heard this thing. I couldn't believe it, but this is what I heard. And people say it's true. There was a woman in this woman in London. She won the UK lottery twice. Twice. Now listen, man. I know it is possible that somebody can win it twice. It's possible. But what business does she have in scratching the second card? Come on, man. She just won £90 million. Then that's not enough.
She's going to scratch again.
I'm going to scratch again. My goodness. That means it doesn't satisfy. Yeah. So here comes the rich young ruler. Now listen, the rich young ruler believed this. This is what every Jew believes. If I prosper, it means I'm approved of God.
Yeah.
If I'm sick, it means I'm sinning towards God. Mm-hmm. If I'm poor, there's sin in my life. That's what the Jew believed, according to Deuteronomy 28. And sad to say, that's what the church believed.
Yes, that's right.
We're not supposed to believe that. Paul came and said, nothing can separate me from the love of God. Rich, poor, jail, nakedness, peril, sword, whatever. If we take nakedness, peril, sword, persecution, everything, put it onto one Christian, then all the Christians will say, surely he's done something wrong.
Yeah.
The love of God's been separated from him. He's suffering for Jesus. Somewhere he's doing something wrong. But Paul says, if I'm naked, that means I don't have enough to even buy clothes. I've got nothing. I'm going through hard times. I can't explain all these things that happened to me. Even in that, the fact that I am now going through all these things cannot define me.
Yeah.
If I go through these hard things, it cannot separate me from the definition of God's love for me. So if I go through this, I don't have to say, why don't you love me, God? God's love is demonstrated in the fact that you stand innocent forever before God because of the Lamb of God.
Hallelujah.
That's the love of God. So how can these earthly things, these branches, how can I lift myself, exalt myself from saying I find my origin in the river to saying I find my origin in what happens to me?
Right.
That's true.
Right.
My wife, I'll kill you. Adam said, from now on, mankind will be defined by what he does. Then Jesus incarnated himself into that man. The man is defined by what he does. He incarnated himself into it. The Bible says, heaven and earth will pass away, but there will never be a man that will be good enough in what he does.
That's right.
To qualify before me.
That's it.
Never.
Never.
Then Jesus said, unless I come and fulfill this, it will never pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but there will never be a man. But let me come and fulfill this. Bring it to fulfillment.
Hallelujah.
So that no more there will be a man that will be lived by the law. So Jesus was born a man under the law. Okay?
Yep.
Born a man under the law. Then lived as a man under the law.
Yes.
And guess what happened? Then he died. So that the man that is standing before God by the measure of his branches has died. He's dead. There is no more such a man. He's died. Glory to God.
Yes. Amen.
I explain this way. You guys must hear through my message, man. I love my wife so much. You know? I've got a very pretty wife. And she's got a wonderful personality. I love her. To the point that, listen, when I saw her the first time, I remember the first time I saw her, I walked past her, and I saw how pretty she is. I said, this was my prayer to God. I said, God, just deliver me from these pretty ladies. And I walked past her and said, that's the kind of girl that will just break your heart. That's what I said the first time I saw her. So there was no way for me to go after her. So then she first came after me. Oh, God. Because my self-worth was too low. I would never. And then when she saw that she got me, then she ran the other way. And 2 years later we got married. Now I'm happily married now for almost 17 years. Now imagine, let's just imagine this. And this is how the Lord explained this to me, about this whole law thing and the fulfillment of the law and how He took it away. This message, if this law of do to become or be defined by what you do kills you, how will God ever write that on your heart?
Never.
He's not going to do that. Mm-mm. It'll kill you.
Right.
So He said, I want to end this. And this is the way He ended it. Imagine you're happily married, very happily married, and your neighbor comes and starts to spread lies about you, and he starts to indoctrinate your wife to believe a wrong thing about you. First, the wrong thing about her, and then he offers how she can be blessed if she gets married to him. And she believes him. But you've just got one thing in your mind, just to be good to her. Just to love her. You love her to the point that you see your love forms her life. The way she thinks, the way she reasons, the way she deals with the kids is formed from your love for her. Because you see so much value in her, you see her beauty. That's how much you love your wife. Another guy comes, tells a lie, she believes him. Imagine she then gets divorced. And she goes and live next door. Just next door. Remember, it's the neighbor. And then the first week everything looks okay. And then after a month you hear how they fight with each other. All about the 10 things that's put on the fridge door that she cannot do. And you see how he beats her up. You see how she's just like fading away, how a person dies, and how death is taking over in their life. And at night you hear 1 o'clock in the morning how they throw things in the house. In your heart you love her. I mean, you can, if you now go and tell her, listen, and you now get divorced from him and come back, you are in the same level as what this other guy was.
Right.
You cannot do that. The only way for her to come back to you is if this guy dies.
That's it.
Hey, can't you go and shoot him? The perfect plan would be, if you had the ability, which you don't have, but God does, if you had the ability to incarnate yourself into his body, okay, and you then become that man, and then die. Then the contract that she has with that man was ended. Then you raise yourself up again to this man and propose to her. Then she can be married to you. That's Romans 7, Romans 1 to 5. He says that Jesus Christ, the Lord, died in the body of Jesus to us so that we might be married to someone new. Hallelujah.
Imagine hallelujah.
Unending amen. Love. Where man chose to be married, to say, in this body I'll be defined by what I do. God incarnated himself into that body of death.
Mm.
Lived by faith in Jesus, in the Father. Died, took away the law master so that we freely might be married to another without being called an adulterer. Adulteress.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't it? So how will God then come and write this law on our hearts? He's not going to come and write the law of the principle, law, the principle of, now this is what the law is. Listen, the law is much more than the Ten Commandments, my friend. The law is the principle that says, I am what I do. Now, I've been in a church where we had the Ten Commandments read to us every Sunday morning. Then, after I received Jesus, I went to a church where they don't read the Ten Commandments. But if you don't shout hallelujah with your heart, you're not blessed.
Yeah, right.
Then I left that church. I said, no, they're under the law. You must shout in this church and make a very big noise in tongues. Otherwise, you're not the blessed. I don't want to go to... Then I went to another church which says, if you don't give money, you're not blessed.
Yeah.
All of them say they're not under the law.
Yeah.
Listen, they were all under the law. They just had different commandments.
Amen.
The Dutch Reformed had the Ten Commandments. They were still very to the original things. Then the other people said, we cannot do that. I went to the Pentecostals. They had the loud noise. Then I went to the charismatic law of money. And I realized all of it is the same death.
Same. Yeah, same.
Same death, just a different jacket. If we can realize that the purpose of the law in written format, the Ten Commandments, was to manifest your inability, and that it's not a way unto holiness.
That's right.
It cannot make you holy.
Never.
It cannot bless you. The
Never.
Purpose of the law is to make you sin.
Yes.
God, now I want to say these words. It's going to shock you, but this is it. God wanted people to sin.
Yeah.
That's why he gave the law. That sin could become more. That they can say, I need a savior.
Amen.
That they could be saved from their own human ability and judgment.
Amen.
He wanted sin to multiply. He wanted to show you, you can't. It's like my one son, he said to me back, he says, Daddy, I want to do editing. You know, on the... I said to him, my son, you can't do editing. You can't edit my TV programs. You're too young. You don't know how to work this program. He's 12. My son that's 15 does it for me. But the one at 12, I said, you can't do this. He says, no, I want to. You know what I do? I said, right, let's do it. I opened that program. That thing is so complicated. I said, right, what you do, you take this thing, you put it in here. Then once it's in here, remember now these 7 settings that must be in line. Otherwise, it's not going to export in the format that they can play out at the station. Before you do that, remember these 7 things that must be before the program. You know, after about half an hour, he says, Daddy, I don't think I want to do it anymore. So I showed him his inability by taking him to the very thing.
That's good.
That's why God gave that law, to bring forth your inability.
Yes. Amen.
To bring it forth.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. So
Hallelujah.
We can realize Amen. That's the purpose of the law. It's like taking raid. I also use this example. Taking raid. Listen, raid has got a purpose. To kill an insect. It's not breath freshener. You don't spray it in your throat. That's not what you do with it. It's going to kill you. It's not made to freshen up your breath. It's made for another purpose, to kill insects. Mm. The law has not been made to make you righteous.
Never.
It's been given in written format to administer the death in a greater way that we can awaken unto righteousness.
Woohoo!
Amen.
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 I want to end off with Psalm 40.
Mm.
Psalm 40. Hallelujah.
Mm.
Listen, people, the moment you start to realize how this law thing works and how it works, I tell you, you enter into a freedom.
Yeah.
You listen to a television thing or you read the Bible, all of a sudden you... And man, I love what you said about the law there, you know, reading it in a... I've never heard it like that. It's so beautiful, you know. It can either be this command, you shall, or you shall be holy for I am.
Mm.
Finding the origin of life from God. So beautiful. I'm going to preach it. I'll put your name only in the first message, and the second one I'll say, as I said. So if we realize that as we grab a hold of this message, I tell you there's a liberty that we become part of that starts to live in our life.
Amen.
That I say, you know, sometimes when I go and preach, it's like, I will pray, I will say, Lord, help me, that I can just speak this in a way that people can believe it. Because the peace I experience, I tell you, I cannot explain it in words. I cannot explain in words. Where the liberty of not being defined by what happens in your life, and truly to believe, and have your mind at rest to say there's a different point of reference. That's outside of this world.
Yeah.
It brings a joy in every situation. Contentment is born from that. Let me tell you, contentment cannot be faked. You can try. It's not going to work. You're either content or you're not.
Yeah.
Right.
Copying God doesn't work. If I take a Rolex watch and I go to a jeweler, the best in the world, the best in the world, and I say, listen, copy this Rolex for me. And they use real diamonds, real gold, real silver, the real thing, as exactly like the other Rolex. To the point that the owner of the Rolex company cannot see a difference. The one remains a fake. The other one a genuine. Even if you've copied Jesus perfectly. Even if you've copied God 100%. If you're not born from Him.
That's it.
You're a fake.
That's it.
You're a fake.
That's it.
An Ishmael. Not an Isaac. Not born from the promise, but born from the willpower of a man.
Yeah, that's exactly.
Bible says in John chapter 1 verse 12, everybody that received Him,
only
they have the authority to say, this life that I live now finds its origin in God.
Yeah.
Not those that are born again of the will of the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
You can be born again of God or born again of willpower.
Yeah, that's it.
Both will say it's a new man, new life, new everything, but the one's origin is not God.
Mm-mm.
The will of the flesh. You can be born again by willpower.
Yes.
Very simple. Go to the AA. You'll find they will teach a 12-step plan on how to be free from alcohol. That person is free from alcohol. He will really be free. But his freedom doesn't find its origin in God. It finds its origin in keeping to 12 rules.
That's right. Exactly.
And then the AA has got these clubs where they help each other. By speaking about this thing all the time. Speaking about it. Helping. And that's what happened to the church.
Right. Same.
Same thing. Just add the name of Jesus and then we think it's the real thing. It's not. Psalm 40. Man, I don't have enough time. But let me just end off here with this.
Mm.
Verse 6. Let's read from verse 5. Psalm 40 verse 5 says, many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and thy thoughts which you have us were. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. This is Jesus' prayer.
Mm.
He prays to the Father. He got a revelation. Remember, Jesus was a normal human being. He didn't at the age of 2 think he was the Son of God. He didn't know he was the Son of God. At the age of 2, he could only do what a child that's 2 years old can do. Jesus couldn't run the day he was born. He was a baby.
Yeah.
You know? If his mother wouldn't feed him, he could die. Okay? Mm-hmm. Jesus was a normal human being. He read the Bible. Mary said to him, I believe with all my heart, this is what he said. Mary said to him, Jesus, I want to tell you something. Now, you must let me explain this. But your daddy, it's not Joseph. Your daddy is God. And then from that perspective, he started to read the scriptures.
That's right.
Different. Not from the perspective of I will become the Son of God, but from the perspective I am the Son of God.
That's right.
He read from that perspective. And when he read from that perspective, there must have been many questions. And I think one of the questions he had was, Father, I experience you as this God of love, but what's your take on these sacrifices, man? Because you are just all these animals being killed all the time. And then he got this revelation. He says, oh God, this is a prayer of Jesus written in Psalm 40. Oh God, how wonderful are your works towards us.
Mm.
He says in verse 6, sacrifice and offering you did not desire.
Mm-hmm.
So all these sacrifices was not actually that you wanted men to do.
Right. Right.
My ears have you opened. You've opened my understanding. I could hear what you are actually saying. Burnt offering and sin offering have you not required. Then I said, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It's written of me.
Mm-hmm.
So he said, you know, Father, I got this. Jesus got this revelation. His Father, I got this revelation.
Mm.
All these animal things, you were not even wanting anybody to sacrifice animals. These were actually just a shadow of me.
Yeah.
It talks about me being sacrificed for them. And then it goes on and says these words. It says, then said I, lo, if I come in the volume of the book, it's written of me. Verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God, Yes, your law is written on my heart. Now listen to the law on the heart here. Jesus said, I delight to do your will. What is his will? That Jesus would be the propitiation or the sacrifice for my sin. That's the will of God. He says, your law is written on my heart. What was God's law? That God's principle, Jesus, would represent mankind and bring salvation. Let's read on. Your law is written on my heart. Now listen to this. Now let's read verse 10. Let's skip verse 9, otherwise you're going to struggle to understand this. Verse 8 says, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is written on my heart. So, where was the law of God? Written on the heart of Jesus. Not the Ten Commandments, the law of God. I have not hid thy righteousness in my heart. So, the law of God was written on the heart of Jesus. Then he says, I did not hide this righteousness in my heart.
Amen.
He says, I have declared thy faithfulness. I have declared thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. So he says, listen to Jesus. He says, Father, I realize this whole Old Testament thing is actually talking about me being sacrificed for people.
That's right.
Bring forth salvation. This principle is written in my heart. I believe this now. But I did not keep my mouth. I did not keep this law in my heart. But I declared your faithfulness. Making the law of God, God's faithfulness towards man. Making the law of God, God's salvation plan. Making the law of God, it says that God's loving kindness towards us. That's God's law. The law by which God operates is not the law of sin and death.
Right.
The law by which God operates is the law that says, I'm a loving kind God full of loving kindness, and I'll be good to you. I'm a God full of loving kindness. I will bring forth something that will set you free from death. That's God's principle of operation.
Yep.
God's principle of operation is his salvation plan in Christ representing you. That's God's law by which he operates. God doesn't operate by the law of your works. And God operates by the law of what he's done. That law was in the heart of Jesus. Now he says in Hebrews chapter 8 and in Hebrews chapter 9, I will write my law on your heart. And I will put my law in your mind.
Yep.
God has got no business trying to write the Ten Commandments in your heart and empowering you to do the Ten Commandments.
Right.
If God does that, he's working for Satan. He's not going to do that. He's not going to try. I don't have enough. I need two other sessions to explain this. But he's not going to get busy getting you into God, Satan's plan of measuring up. Well, if you can do this, you'll be righteous. Then he says, well, I'll give you the Holy Spirit so that you can do this, so that you can be righteous. No ways. He's not falling in under the kingdom of Satan. He's never going to do that. He says, I've got another law. The law of life. In Christ, meaning if Christ lives as a human being, that equals your life.
That's right. That's it.
He will write that in your heart. He will write his loving kindness in your heart. He will write his principle of truth in your heart.
Yes.
He will write his salvation and his faithfulness to you in your heart and in your mind. So when you read the Bible, why do we read? We read to hear. Say, oh God, I read this book. I want to understand your loving kindness. Write your loving kindness in my heart. The problem is, God broadcasts on channel loving kindness, but we tune into channel works. And then we hear something and we think it's God. It's not God. God broadcasts on channel loving kindness, channel not by your works, channel not defined in what happens to you, channel his life is your life. Channel I represent you, channel what's true in me is true in you, channel you are my offspring. I end off with this, and this may help you. When my wife and I got married, we had a vision to have children. We wanted to have kids. We wanted to bear fruit. Now imagine I go to a trip to Zambia for 3 months. And I come home and my wife gives me the good news. She's pregnant for 2 weeks. That's good news, glory to God. What will I do? I'll shout and scream and flip over backwards. What have you done? You destroyed your life. You destroyed our marriage. You destroyed the ministry. You destroyed the word of grace. Because people will say these people are just preaching a license to sin. What have you done? And then she says, but honey, what do you mean? Our vision is to bear fruit. What's wrong? This is fruit. No. Our vision is not to bear fruit. Let me define the thing. Our vision is that you will bear my fruit. This is a small misunderstanding here. You see, and we've got this thing in church, as long as what we bear fruit, doesn't matter if we've slept with Moses, as long as what there's fruit, glory to God. If this fruit is born from fear for hell, if this giving in finances is born from lust for more, I don't care who the father is, as long as what there's some fruit. God is not interested in you bearing fruit. He's interested in you bearing his fruit.
Yeah, that's
amen.
That's good.
Father, I want to thank you for your unconditional love, your mercy, and your grace. I want to thank you for this gospel that we can boldly proclaim all over the world. It's the good news of the victory of Jesus over our life.
Yes.
Jesus, thank you that you've come and you've obeyed the love of the Father.
Mm.
And thank you, Father, that you love us so much. You saw so much value in us that you said, I want to save them. I want to redeem them. Thank you, Lord, that your person is portrayed through the preaching of the gospel and through what you've done, and that we can believe upon you and be saved. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
I will just ask this, if there's anybody here that has never received this good news, I want to just tell you right there with your eyes closed. I'm not going to call anybody forward or anything, but this is just what I want to do. If you are here, I want to give you the opportunity to just say, today I acknowledge the Lordship of Christ over my life, and I'm not the Lord of my own life anymore by trying to work.
Amen.
If you want to receive that right now, you can just go ahead where you are right now and say, I make use of this. I make use of this. Just do it right now there where you are. Lord Jesus, I make use of this. You just say it in your heart. You say, Lord Jesus, I make use of you. I am saved now from the lie, and I'm kept safe by your Holy Spirit prompting my heart towards this gospel all the time. I receive this, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you so much.
Amen. Amen.